بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful. In our previous session, we talked about the significance of Tawheed. And then we focused on Tawheed in respect to divine essence. And then I asked you to reflect on a question which is based on two different verses of the Quran. In one place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who have thought that Allah is the third of three, they are unbelievers. But elsewhere, Allah Himself says that whenever there is a group of three people whispering to each other, Allah is the fourth. And if there are five people, Allah is the sixth. Okay? So, what's the difference? Why we cannot say Allah is the third of three, but we can say Allah is the fourth of three? Yes. Yeah.
No, if it says third of the three, that means that he is one of the three. But then if it's third of the fourth, yeah, that means that he is
third of the fourth or fourth of the three.
Fourth of the three. That means that he's the fourth one. He's the next one of the three. You see, so that brings the difference between the first one and the second one.
Yeah. Thank you. Is there anyone who wants to add something or something totally new? Yes.
When you say the third of three, that means like he's one of them. But when you say fourth of three, that means he's overall. He's powerful than all of the three. Because four is greater than three, so you say that he's more powerful than all of the three.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. So basically, all the brothers are referring to something similar. When people say that Allah is the third of three, it means that they consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as something somehow similar to the other two. Okay, when you say it's the third of three, it's like, for example, saying that we have three books. So these books may be different, but in the end, they are all books. Okay? Or if you say we have three human beings, or we say we have three beings, even if you say three beings, so it means that they are somehow similar. But the relation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and us or any creature is different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something next to us or added to us. Allah is not something which is in companion to us. Because if you say Allah is next to us, it means that Allah is separate from us. It means that we are something and Allah is something else. Of course, it is true that we are different from Allah, but we are not separate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha explains the relation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures in a very beautiful way. Imam Ali says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in everything, but without being mixed with them. دَاخِلٌ فِي الْأَشْيَاءِ لَا بِالْمُمَازَجَةِ. You cannot find anything empty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is in everything, but Allah is not mixed with them. So you cannot refer to any part of, you know, these creatures and say, this is Allah. وَخَارِجٌ عَنِ الْأَشْيَاءِ لَا بِالْمُزَايَلَةِ. And he is out of everything without being separate from them. So inside, without being mixed, outside, without being separate. So if this is the case, so you cannot say Allah is the third of three. Because even in those two, Allah is there. Okay? But you can change your outlook and look at the things from different angle and say, whenever there are three things, maybe people, maybe whatever, definitely Allah is there. So Allah will be the fourth. But not fourth in the sense that He is next to those three. It means that something above those three, something which even penetrates into those three. Okay? Or if there are five things, Allah is the sixth. But again, not sixth in the sense that He is separate from those five. So this is very important factor. And once I was present in a meeting between Ayatollah Javadi Amuli and one of very well-known professors of religion from the United States. He's very well-known. And I was asked to interpret the discussion. And Ayatollah Javadi Amuli referred to this Quranic point. And that man was not able to understand. Although he's a very, you know, great philosopher, but he was not able to understand. And in the end, he was emphasizing that when there are, for example, three books, we can say there are four things. Three books and Allah. So there is no problem in saying Allah is the fourth of four. And Ayatollah Javadi Amuli was trying to help him understand that we cannot say fourth of four, because it means that this is something separate from those three. We can say Allah is the fourth of three, but not fourth of four. Anyway, this is something which helps us to understand the also importance of every single statement in the Quran. Sometimes we recite the Quran and we are wondering why Allah has spoken in this way. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse has spoken in another way. But we must know there are secrets in all differences. It's not just difference of style. It's not just beauty. There are lots of important ideas behind every single word of the Quran. Okay, now let's go back to our discussion about Tawheed in respect to divine attributes. As I mentioned yesterday, there was a controversy, and still there is a controversy between Muslims regarding attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We followers of Ahlul Bayt, along with some other Muslims, especially those who have intellectual mind, like philosophers, you know, we have the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attributes of perfection. We may express these attributes by using some positive concepts or by using some negative concepts. I may say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is living, is knowledgeable, is all-powerful. Or I may say Allah is not compound. Allah is not limited to any place. I am negating imperfection, and the result is perfection. So you may directly say that Allah has this quality of perfection, or you may negate some deficiency, some imperfection, and the result would be to prove something positive. Yeah? When you say Allah is not compound, it means Allah is simple. When you say Allah is not limited to any space, it means that Allah is infinite. Okay? But in both ways, what we are doing, we are adding some qualities of perfection to the concept of God. We are not giving something to Allah, we are just expressing that there is such a relation. What is important is that none of Allah's attributes are accidental to His essence. In the sense, I mean by accidental, something technical. Means something which has been added from outside. Something additional from outside. In our cases, if we have knowledge, because sometimes we think we have knowledge and we don't have knowledge. And, you know, in Arabic, this is called jahil murakkab, which means that a very sophisticated ignorance. Because the person does not know, but he thinks that he knows. And this is very difficult. Because if you don't know, and you know that you don't know, then you would try to learn. But if you don't know, but you think you know, then you would feel, you know, free from learning, need for learning or whatsoever. So, our knowledge, if it is really knowledge, if it is not ignorance, still it is something additional to us, something accidental. It's something that we have acquired. We didn't have it in the first place, and we may lose it in future. You may be very learned person, but by one car accident, you may forget everything. Or by becoming old, sometimes you lose your memories. You may have seen some people who are ill and they even cannot recognize their children. I had a friend whose father was a cleric, and he was also father of martyr. He was a very pious man. But when he was very old, in the last, you know, few years, he lost his memory. So sometimes he even couldn't recognize my friend, who was his son. But it was amazing that this man, up to the very end of his life, was able to recite Ziyarat Ashura by heart. Because it was so mixed with his blood and flesh, that was not something, you know, accidental. Part of his essence. And some of our ulama say, the only things, the only knowledge that you can take with you to the other world would be those things that have become part of your reality. Otherwise, the pressure of death will make you forget everything. Everything that you have memorized, who is your first imam, second imam, third imam, just memorize. Then you may forget, God forbid. But if this has become part of your reality and identity, then you can carry this to the other world. Okay? So, our knowledge is something we have acquired and we may forget, we may lose. But what about Allah's knowledge? Allah's knowledge is the same as His essence. Allah's knowledge is not something extra to His essence. Essence means that, means His very reality, His very being. Knowledge of Allah is the same as power of Allah, the same as life of Allah, the same as love of Allah. All are the same, and the same as His essence. These are not different realities, different beings. We don't have different gods. We have only one God with different qualities. And the difference between these qualities is only conceptual difference. But in reality, outside, there is only one thing. And we abstract these qualities from one being. Okay? This is a very important concept. So, if I ask you, can we say Allah is knowledge, Allah is power, Allah is life, or not? What would you say? Of course we can. But what about us? Can I say I am knowledge? No. Because knowledge is accidental. But Allah is knowledge. And this is the idea that the Christians, you know, mention God who is love. And there are some books in this name. God who is love. And we say God who is love, who is knowledge, who is life, whatever quality he has, you can directly use the name of that quality for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't need to say God has knowledge. You may say God has knowledge, but you may also say God is knowledge. Okay? And now you can understand somehow, to some extent, another statement of Imam Ali. Some people who don't know this discussion may misunderstand this phrase. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَكَمَالُ الْإِخْلَاسِ لَهْ نَفْيُ الصِّفَاتِ عَنْ. The most perfect way of believing in purity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best way of having some idea of Tawheed, is to negate attributes from him. What does it mean? Nafyu sifat an. It doesn't mean that Allah has no attributes. No. Imam Ali means that Allah has no attributes which are accidental to him, which are additional to him. Because then he himself says, لَشَهَادَةِ كُلُّ مُوْسُوفٍ أَنَّهَا غَيْرُ الصِّفَةِ. Because in ordinary cases, when we have a quality and something which has that quality, you know that these two are separate. Our knowledge is different from us. Our power is different from us. Our love is different from us. If you want to have proper Tawheed, you must not believe in such qualities for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has no quality separate from himself. Okay? So this is the meaning of Tawheed in respect to divine attributes. Of course, if you go into details, then up to the very end we will be discussing just about Tawheed al-Sifati, and we have to go to other dimensions of Tawheed. So I hope now it has become clearer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qualities are very different from us. Sometimes people have some questions about some attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which are somehow related to a particular time or a space. So I think maybe I clarify this point also to help you to solve many questions. But if it is, you know, too complicated, you know, please ask me after I start. There is no problem, you know, we can spend more time on this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two types of attributes. In one classification, we classify Allah's attributes into attributes which are related to his essence and attributes which are related to his acts. Okay? Because you may classify in different ways. One was to say positive and negative, or attributes of beauty and attributes of glory. But this is another way. Please pay more attention. This is very important issue, but inshallah, if you understand properly, it will be useful for all your life. And you can understand many verses of the Quran. We have attributes of essence and attributes of acts. What does it mean? Sometimes we are just concerned with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Just we are thinking about himself. We are not thinking about any creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and its relation to Allah. Just think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essence. Okay? Here we say that Allah has knowledge. Is this knowledge something which is, for example, to be brought into existence today or tomorrow or yesterday or the day before yesterday? Is there any timing for that? Is there any timing for that? No. Whenever there is Allah, there is this knowledge. I cannot say whenever, but there is no other way. So we use whenever, because Allah has no timing. But this is the way that we need to talk, you know. As long as you imagine Allah, you can imagine His knowledge. There is no separateness. Okay? But what about, for example, creation? Allah is creator. And creation is one also attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah we will talk about Tawheed in respect to creatorship. Okay? But can we think about creation without having a creature? The only time I can say that Allah has created something is when there is some creator and creature. Allah is the creator and there is a creature. Okay? So this quality has two sides. Please be very careful. One side is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other side is creature. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no timing, no place. Okay? But this part has all the limits. When you have a relation between two things, this relation depends on both sides. If one side does not exist, so the relation does not exist, even though the other side exists. I repeat, when there is a relation between two things, one side does not exist. It will become, for example, existent tomorrow. And the other side exists. It has always been there. Okay? This relation, because it depends on both of them, so the only time that we can talk about this relation as a reality is when both sides exist. And that is tomorrow. Okay? So, I can say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, for example, this man on 20, for example, 5th of July, 2005. Okay? Allah created this man on 25th of July, 2005. Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has some timing? No. Allah is always there. But this particular person only became existent in this date. So the relation is there only in this date. Okay? It's just to give you an example. If you are in this room, the sun is not shining on you. If you go outside, the sun will be shining on you. Has there been any change in the side of sun? No, sun is always shining. But because you have changed your location, So the relation between son and you is changing. Okay? So if you read Quran and Quran says, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew in that particular case that this is the problem with you, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now remove these burdens from you, you must know that this al-an means now, today. This does not mean that Allah is changing. These are related to some acts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah's acts or attributes which are related to acts can have timing, can have a special space and whatsoever. Why? Because one part of that relation can be limited to a time or a space. Okay? If you have a question, you know, later ask me. But now if I explain more, maybe I will make it even more difficult for you. So, this is about Tawheed in respect to Sifat. The third dimension of Tawheed is Tawheed in respect to acts, divine acts. This is what we call it At-Tawheed al-Af'ali. What does it mean? It means that, please be very careful, it means that whatever happens in the world, it's an act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you accept that? Whatever happens in the world is an act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever comes into existence, it is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no person, nothing in the world that can independently do something. The whole universe belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To help you understand this complicated issue, I use an example for those who are not sleeping. Those who are sleeping may use it, you know, in a dream form. Okay. Reflect on your own mind. Please be careful. In your own mind, try to create some human beings, some animals, some flowers, some plants, and whatsoever. Okay? Bring all this in your mind. Suppose there is a, for example, you know, zoo. You are and other people are visiting the zoo. There are animals, cages, and whatsoever. Okay? These things are really in your mind. Okay? Up to 2 minutes ago, you didn't have this in your mind. Now you have this in your mind. Okay? Really, you have this in your mind. But are those human beings and animals and cages and whatsoever independent from you? No. The moment you don't pay attention to them, they disappear. You don't need to destroy them. You don't need to use, for example, you know, hammer or, for example, guns or whatsoever to destroy those human beings or animals or cages. Just don't pay any attention, they will disappear. Okay? This helps you to understand our relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us, we are there. If for a moment He doesn't want us, we will disappear. He doesn't need to destroy us. In every moment, He is generating us. Okay? So if He stops generating us, we are finished. Pardon? Yeah, but that's a different angle. Yeah, we are created by command of Allah, but that's different. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in every moment renewing creation. You are not created, for example, 18 years ago, 16 years ago, and finished. Every moment you are being created. كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْن. Okay? It's like a river. If you look at a river, you think that this river is fixed. You think that water is always there. But this water that you see is different from the water that you could see 1 minute ago. It's always new water which comes. Okay? All the universe is new creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not retired, unlike what some Jews, you know, were thinking. قالت اليهود يد الله مغلولة. Those Jews had the idea that Allah's hands are fastened. It means that Allah created the world and now He cannot do anything. He must just, you know, look at the creation and sometimes get happy, sometimes get angry. But this is not our idea. We say Allah is always in the state of generation. Okay? So, everything in this world is totally and entirely dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can one of those people in your mind make any step further, make any movement without your will? No. This is the case about us. We cannot do anything without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. And here I would like quickly to solve the question of free will and determinism. Because some people say, if we are all created by Allah, so we are not free. So now I ask you to imagine a person who is walking. Okay? And then there is a T junction. Okay? And this person stops and thinks whether to go to the right or left. Okay? Then that person freely chooses to go to the right. Okay? Now my question is, has this person who decided freely to go to the right, has freely decided so or not? You must say yes. You can't say no. Because I said, you know, he freely decides to go to the right. Okay? But still everything is your creation. Still that person and T-junction, everything is your creation. But so there is no problem between being created and at the same time being free. Okay? This is just in bracket for maybe your future reflection. So, everything in this world is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Automatically, this question comes to your mind. What about sinful acts? What about wrong acts? If someone, you know, tells lies, if someone makes a murder, if Yazid, you know, murdered Imam Hussein, this is also an act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is the first question that automatically comes to mind. What is the answer? The answer is yes. In the sense that we are talking, this is an act of Allah. Because neither Yazid, nor Muawiyah, nor Fir'aun, no person could do anything without Allah's will and power and existence. Okay? Whatever we do is an act of Allah for which we are responsible. Because we are freely doing this. Allah gives us power and tells us what to do, what not to do. But He does not force good things, right acts upon us. Okay? He does not impose. So, what I do, because it's for my free choice, I am responsible and accountable for that. I can be praised or blamed. But in the end, it's all creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I give you an example. You have a small brother. Okay? You want to test him. Whether he obeys to you, whether he listens to your advice or not. So you give him some money and tell him to go and buy some fruit or milk or chocolate, something useful. Okay? So you send him to news agent or to grocery shop, and you know that there are also bad things. There are maybe bad magazines or maybe cigarette or whatsoever. You know that. And you have already warned him, just buy good things. These things are harmful. Okay? But what you do is, because you want to try him, instead of you yourself going and buying good things and bring for him, you give him money and send him to buy. But you yourself also check what is he doing. Whether your brother buys good things or bad things, it's because of the money and power that you gave him. If he buys good things, he must be thankful to you. If he buys bad things, he must be blaming himself, not you. He cannot say, you gave me the money. You would say, I gave you the money, but I gave you the instruction. Okay? By no means he can say, you were pleased with buying cigarettes because you gave me money. So if we commit some sins, some mistakes, we cannot blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, we must know that this was because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission. But this permission does not mean that Allah is pleased with that. Okay? Sometimes you permit something without being pleased with that thing. Okay? And this is technically the difference between Allah's generative will and Allah's legislative will. Allah's generative will is everywhere, but Allah's legislative will is only available when you are acting according to Allah's revelation. Okay? So this is also about divine act. So up to now, we have discussed Tawheed in respect to divine essence. We have discussed Tawheed in respect to divine attributes, and Tawheed in respect to divine acts. So I finish here, I stop here, and inshallah, tomorrow we will continue. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen.
Allah is alima bima kana qabla an yakun, means He knows everything, He knows the limitations, capacity of everything before He creates that thing. And like He's Allamul Ghuyub, so He knows if He's going to create someone, something, He knows that if He knows that this person will surely be sinful and he'll surely go to hell, and He still gives him the power to do the right and the wrong. He still gives him the power. So what is the use of creating a person and just He knows that he'll go to hell, so there's no use creating this particular person?
You know, creating beings which are free and out of their freedom can choose the right path is much more valuable than creating beings which are by default and by nature forced to follow the right path. Okay? And this is the cost that you must pay. If you are creating free beings that can freely choose whether to be good or bad, this is the cost, that in the end, you may come up with some who have made right decisions and some who have made wrong decisions. And this is my idea, but not, you know, necessarily Islamic. You know, maybe some other scholars disagree with me. But I think if there was only one person, like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the rest all have gone for the wrong, you know, path, I think it worth the creation to create human beings that out of them at least one person could be like the Prophet Muhammad. Okay? So there is no problem in creation. It's like, for example, if you have a factory producing cars, and you make it so fast, so, you know, quick in the movement, and you know that definitely out of thousands of cars that you are producing, several of them would have, you know, fatal accidents, would cause damage, you know, death and whatsoever. No one will blame you as a, you know, producer of cars. Why you have produced good cars that can drive, you know, so quickly? You would say, I have made good car, but I have also made necessary arrangements. There is brake, there is, you know, steer, everything is there. You must be cautious in your driving. If you drive badly, don't come and blame me. Police will not come and, you know, fine you. Police will come and fine the driver. Okay? So, first of all, we must accept that creating beings that can freely choose right and wrong is the best creation. And second, that there is a cost for that. If these are free, so they may do something bad, they may do something good. And then it comes to the question of knowledge. You ask me, when Allah knows in advance that this particular person that would be created would do wrong, why Allah created him? There are many answers for that. Just a simple answer is that the reason that Allah knew that this person would do wrong is that because this person must be there and do wrong. Because knowledge in time may precede what is known in time, but in order it's always coming after what is known. If I know that, for example, tomorrow would rain, if I know that today, I know that tomorrow it would rain. Now my question is, because I know that tomorrow would rain, it would rain, or because it would rain tomorrow, I know today? Which one? If a teacher knows that this lazy and stupid student would fail in the end, okay? So this student cannot say, oh my teacher, because you knew that I fail, I failed to respect you. He cannot say so. Because the teacher says, no, I knew that you would fail because you were so lazy and stupid and didn't work, so I could anticipate your failure. But my knowledge has nothing to do with your failure. Okay? So Allah knows in advance, but that does not force. Okay. This last question.
I have a question about, like, how would you convince a non-Muslim that there is heaven and hell? Jannah and Jannah. For example, if you tell a Christian, he will tell you that it's also written in the Bible, but what scientific or any proof do you have that it is there?
Yeah. Good question. There are some aspects of religion that can be argued rationally, and there are some aspects that can only be learned from revelation. And there are some aspects that can be learned from both ways. Okay? For example, to prove existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't need revelation. Even if there was no, there were no revelation, we could also prove the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same is about resurrection. If we prove that Allah is wise, because one of the attributes of Allah is that He is the wise. And the wise is the one that does not do anything in vain. Allah does not create anything without purpose. If you are a wise person, okay, you will not make anything that you will never use that. Will you make that? Something that you will never use it and no one will never use it. If you are a wise person and you need only 5 rooms at your home, you will never make a house with 20 rooms. If you never, you and your guest, no one will use that room. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings and has given us the desire for eternal life and happiness. Okay? And this cannot be satisfied in this world. This is why human beings always were looking for some ways to have permanent life in this world. But this is not to be achieved in this world. There must be another life in which this can be satisfied. And also the people can be treated with full justice. A person who has created a chaos in which tens of thousands of people have been killed, like Saddam Hussein, even if he is executed, that would not be enough. This is just maybe enough for one murder. There must be a place in which there would be final justice. Okay? So we believe that resurrection in principle can be proved by reason. When we prove that Allah is the most perfect and Allah is the wise, then we can prove it. But what about details of having hell and heaven, and how many, you know, kinds of, you know, pleasures are in heaven or punishments are in hell? These are to be learned from revelation. So you can argue for this only for those people who have already accepted revelation. Otherwise, you must start from the beginning. Okay? You cannot make shortcuts. If they don't believe in revelation, so you must first prove for them existence of God and revelation, and then you can use this guidance from revelation. But about the resurrection, in general, this can be proved for those people who believe in the wisdom of God, even if they don't believe in revelation. Okay, so we stop here, and inshallah, after a very short break, inshallah, you will have the